It's a bit of a long chapter, but everything read there is important to today's message. I would call Acts chapter 2 a revival, and perhaps many of us would love to see that kind of thing happen here. If that is our desire as a church, we must do what the disciples did and meet together with one purpose in mind. That is what it means in verse 1 when it says that they were all with one accord, and it's not talking about a Honda. Their purpose in meeting together is twofold. First, this is what the Lord told them to do. And second, he said if they waited, the Holy Spirit would come. They therefore are meeting with the purpose of waiting on the Lord. And this is the beginning of revival. Obedience and waiting on the Lord. I don't have any notes in your bulletin, fill in the blanks, but if you want to write that down, the beginning of revival is obedience and waiting on the Lord. This is of the utmost importance because unless the Lord moves, there will be no revival. Now you may say, well then why wait? Because if it's going to happen based entirely on his movement, then what part do I have to play? And if he wants it to happen, it'll happen, no matter what I do. I've been tempted to think and act on this over the years, on that way of thinking, but I've come to see that this impartial position reveals that I do not seek a deeper relationship with God. If I did, I would go to him, ask, and then wait. Verses 2 through 4 of Acts chapter 2 says this, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So as they waited obediently, the Spirit came. Hebrews chapter 11, don't turn there, but in verse 6, it says, "God rewards those who diligently seek him." I think you can write that down as a promise from God. He will reward you if you seek him. So now, if you were only reading Acts chapter 2, you may come to the conclusion that when revival comes, everyone speaks in tongues, as some believe. This, however, is a foolish conclusion, as it is not only refuted by personal experiences of Christians for the last 2,000 years, but is also refuted by Scripture when Paul asks a rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, "Do all speak with tongues?" The answer is, of course, no, because not all of our gifts are the same, so we don't all speak in tongues. But I did grow up around people who believed that, and I believed it once myself. I believe that when you were overflown with the Spirit, you spoke in tongues. That's just what you did. But I was wrong. Not everyone's gift is the same. And our inability to see past our own experiences downplayed the gifts of others. And it sounded a lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where one part of the body says to the other, "I don't need you because you're not like me." Perhaps that's you maybe it was you, maybe it's you today, where you thought, well, I was seeking after the Spirit in my life and a deeper walk with the Lord, and someone once told me that if I didn't speak in tongues, that means I wasn't filled with the Spirit. And maybe you felt rejected or wondered if God was really close to you. I don't know if that's your case, but I want to tell you today that it's not true. Many churches will say that to be filled with the Spirit, you have to speak in tongues, and Scripture does not say that. It's important to point out here, according to Paul, that there are different kinds of tongues, however. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says that. And in Acts chapter 2, we hear about a heavenly tongue that when people hear it, they hear it in their own language. That's kind of cool. I've heard of people on mission trips who did not know that while speaking in tongues, they were in fact speaking that specific country's language. Two stories in particular. I had some friends down in Georgia who said they would go to mission trips in Mexico, and they took a certain person with this trip. He went every time. And they said they would get to Mexico, and they'd start to minister on the streets, and this guy would start to speak in Spanish, and he'd communicate back and forth and talk about Jesus. He would return to the group, and they would say, "Hey, we didn't know you spoke Spanish." And he says, "I don't. I thought we were speaking English." Apparently, that was his gift of tongues. The Lord spoke through him to others in their language, and he had no idea. In another story, I heard of a Bible smuggler in China. He was smuggling in Bibles at the border, and he got caught. And you're not supposed to do that, and they'll take the Bibles away and kick you out of the country. And so he got there, and they caught him, and they said, "Why do you have all these Chinese Bibles? You don't speak Chinese. We're going to take them away." And he picked up the Bible that he didn't speak or read, and he started to speak in tongues. He just did what came as the Spirit led, and everything he said was in Chinese, and so they had to let him keep the Bibles. And he snuck them in, well, he didn't sneak them at that point. He just brought them into China and gave them out to the church. So there are different types of tongues. This may come as a shock to you, as this has not come up before, but I myself speak in tongues, and I do not understand. I don't understand what I'm saying when I speak in tongues. Nor does anyone else, unless they have the gift of interpretation. I don't know if you have the gift of interpretation, come talk to me. I've never met anyone who has the gift of interpretation, so I'd like to know what I was saying. But regardless, this type of tongue is generally meant to be prayed quietly between you and the Lord, and is not meant to be spoken out loud unless there's an interpretation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is very clear on how these gifts are meant to be used and the purpose of them in the church. I'm pointing this out because I do not want any of you to be fearful of revival, because it may bring the gift of tongues with it. I'm also pointing this out because the gift of tongues is not the point of revival. And that's very important to remember. This is not to say that revival is something that you can control. It is a movement of God and will contain things that we are not used to and will perhaps be tempted to fear and say, "That can't be of God. I don't understand that." I was a part of a revival down in Georgia at this church. We were having a youth meeting, and the speaker had said, "Hey, you know, if you guys want to be filled with the Spirit and have the Lord work through you and receive the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, let's meet together and let's pray." So we started meeting together, and we prayed, and the Lord moved, and people started speaking in tongues, and people were healed. We saw people, I mean, this one kid was healed of, his entire spine was all bent, and the Lord healed him right there when we prayed for him. It was incredible. I thought I was like living in Acts chapter 2 again. And so this great movement was happening in the church, and the elders and the pastor of the church heard about it moving amongst the youth group. And they said, "We don't want a lot to do with this because we don't understand tongues and we don't really like what's going on because it's weird, it's different, it's scary." And so they said, "If it's of God, it'll last, but otherwise we're just going to step back." And without the leadership of the church, the movement quickly died out and the Spirit moved on. I'm telling this story because I hope that if the Lord moves in our church, we won't make the same mistake. Because the likelihood is when God moves here, we won't all understand what's going on. Because we're talking about the God of the universe moving in our individual lives, and we can't put that in a box. When you want revival, you get revival, but it doesn't fit in your understanding of revival. God is often about doing a new thing. So if we pray for revival, what happened in Acts chapter 2, it won't happen exactly that way. God will do something, but probably not exactly that. But it will be scary. Not scary as in I'm terrified and I'm going to stay home and never come to church. Scary as in God is an all-powerful, all-knowing, very intimate being. And he can break down any walls, and he can cause people to use amazing gifts that they don't possess of their own, but he can move through them. It's a little scary, but it's amazing because it's God. And I don't want God to move and then us make the same mistake as that church down south who said, "We don't want anything to do with this because we don't understand it. It's weird. It's different." If you jump over in Acts chapter 2, to verse 36 through 41, we'll read about a different kind of revival. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to their number. We can see here that the disciples had a revival of their own, being filled with the Holy Spirit. However, from this revival comes another type of revival, where the lost are found. And perhaps that's you today. You're sitting out there, having never known or perhaps once knew Jesus. You come to church, but you're not really sure why, other than family. Well, I'm going to tell you why you're here today. Jesus wants to be your friend, your Lord, your Savior, the one who brings you revival, your healer, physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. And he wants to be your coming king. Jesus wants you. You may ask why, and the answer is simple. He made you. That's why he wants you. If revival starts with waiting, so salvation begins with the repentance of our sins. And that simply means ask the Lord for forgiveness of what you have done. Give up that lifestyle and turn around and walk with Jesus. Repentance is not just for the unbeliever, but also for those who know Jesus but are living in sin. Repentance is laying aside the old man, renewing our minds in the Spirit of Christ, and putting on the new man, as it says in Ephesians. And sometimes entire churches need to repent, and I'm not saying that's us, but it is something worth listening to. Sometimes entire churches need to repent, and perhaps not for anything that they have done directly, but for the sin of those who represented their church before them. Recently, there has been an increase in revivals among churches across the United States, at least I've heard of a couple in the CMA, where the elders in the congregation have come together and reviewed their history of their church and saw in places where their church or their elders or their leadership or whoever had perhaps done something that was not of God and hurt the community or hurt some people. And though none of those people were there anymore, they came together as a church and they asked the Lord to forgive them, and the Lord moved. It's kind of cool. The prophets were known for repenting for the sins of their nations, even though they had not personally shared in its wickedness. And Scripture tells us that God desires obedience, not sacrifice. And if we're going to be obedient and wait on the Lord, this will usually require repentance, especially for the one who is just meeting Jesus for the first time. There is another type of revival that happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And it's not just people moving in gifts, nor is it just people first meeting Christ. If you'll turn in your Bibles or on the screen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll read for you of a third type of revival. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. For love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, meaning Jesus, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Many Christians believe that revival will come to their church when the Spirit of God falls on them and they see the gifts of healing, prophecy, tongues, discernment, etc. I thought this was the case, especially when you read Acts chapter 2 and see that the Spirit fell on the early church and the gifts were used. It's taken a long time, but now I see that this is only a small part of what it means for revival to come to someone personally, as well as a church corporately. Let me share a little of my story. Around the age of 15, I was seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I should clarify that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. But to seek what I like to call the overflow of the Spirit is something a little different. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those of you who are in Christ don't have the Holy Spirit in you. I'm talking about an overflow, a deeper walk. I like to use this picture to describe it. You are a drinking glass. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside, so you put some water in the glass. And when you seek a deeper walk with Christ, the Spirit overflows you. I'm not going to dump it out, but you get the picture. Now put that glass under running water, and it will overflow. Scripture talks about us being fountains of living water. And as the Spirit comes gushing out of our lives, it affects others for the kingdom. And how does it come out of your life? Well, it could be the fruit of the Spirit, could be gifts of the Spirit, but basically it's love. That's what I mean when I'm talking about the overflow of the Spirit. So as I was seeking the Lord, I wanted to see the gifts of the Spirit used in my life. And after praying and waiting for God to fill me for 3 months, I went to a worship service. While there, I was being prayed for by some elders, and I began to speak in tongues. Later, I began to manifest other gifts, such as leadership and words of knowledge, and you'll find many gifts written down in Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians. This time that I spent with Jesus was so amazing. I had never felt so loved, so close to Jesus before. I could feel the power of the Holy Spirit rushing over me and through me. I was at peace and yet excited. My relationship with Jesus suddenly became more than just something I knew, but something I felt, lived, and understood. For me, that first overflow of the Spirit changed my entire perspective of my relationship with Jesus. And it's kind of why I'm here today. I wanted to speak to you on the overflow of the Holy Spirit as he has played a significant role in my life, but I want to start with where I went wrong. I started out by seeking Jesus, but eventually began to seek spiritual gifts. And in verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, pursue or seek love, and then desire spiritual gifts. And I had that backwards. See, we know that God is love, so in one way, Paul is saying, seek God and desire spiritual gifts. And I was seeking gifts, but desiring God, and there is a huge distinction in that. I thought that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was about gifts, and I was wrong. The filling of the Spirit is about a deeper walk with God that is manifested through gifts and fruit. You do not accomplish a deeper walk with God by seeking gifts and hoping your relationship gets better just because you are operating in power. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice that Jesus does not say, no, you never prophesied in my name. No, you never cast out demons. No, you never did any miracles. He doesn't say that. These people obviously had some kind of gifts. But it didn't matter because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And in the end, that's all that matters. The gifts I received were meant to be used to edify the body of Christ. And in some ways they did, and they are. But I viewed these gifts as God's using me, and that must mean that I was really important. Pride filled me instead of the humility that should have been gained from the fact that God was using me. Me, a broken person. Not long after I was trying to get free from my pride on my own, I thought that since Jesus had saved me, I needed to then take that gift and prove that I deserved it by doing everything right on my own. As if the person who could not save themselves to begin with could suddenly save themselves now. Perhaps you can relate. Those oh-so-precious gifts were not enough to set me free from pride. I needed a deeper walk with Jesus. I needed to remember why I became a Christian in the first place. Revival comes to people because they are shown the great love of God for them. I have often forgotten that God loves me. Maybe you have too. Whether it was because I was overwhelmed or focusing on other things, I would think that he doesn't love me. And this would lead me to think he can't love me because of my sin. And then he won't love me. These are lies from Satan that blow out the fire that we once had when we started walking with Jesus, or keeps it from ever starting in the first place. I remember being so on fire for Christ because of how much he loved me. I remember thinking that nothing else mattered because he loved me. I wanted to tell everyone because he loved me, and I often did. He loved them just as much, therefore I wanted to tell them because his love had changed my life and it could change theirs. Over the years, this has faded, and no amount of spiritual gifts could bring it back. And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And it goes on to say that even though I have all these gifts but have not love, I am nothing, it profits me nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Now don't get me wrong, the gifts are all there for us to use for the edification and equipping of the church, Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have them, use them for the church. The fruit of the Spirit must be evident in our lives if we are truly changed. However, we only love because he first loved us. We are only drawn to repentance because he draws us there with his love. Some of us became Christians so we could get to heaven and have not focused on how deep the love of Christ is for us. And if that's you today, that needs to change. Because Jesus wants a deeper relationship with you. And he wants it on this earth and the next. We go about our days barely different from anyone else because the love of God is known mentally, but yet to be experienced fully. What I mean by this is we often reply when someone says, Jesus loves you, with a quick, I know he loves me, but do not comprehend how eternally life-changing that is. How many of you have been thinking, I wish there would be a revival in my life, or my church, or in my family, or for my child, or my spouse? You pray and pray, and we look for God to do something. You know, we've been praying a lot for God to do something in this church. I think you all have too. But I think in one way, revival has already come. We just didn't think it would be this simple. We are revived because Jesus loves us. His love changes us. His love makes us excited to get up in the morning. His love causes us to love others. His love inspires us to sing and read his word. His love is why we give and why we are different from the rest of the world. If you are overwhelmed, depressed, afraid, feeling passionless, anxious, worried, consistently falling into sin, angry, unkind, or unloving, then you need, just as I need, to fall in love again. We cannot fall in love with Jesus unless we experience his love first. And love is the essence of revival. Perhaps we will see gifts manifested also. That'd be cool. But they are not the point. Perhaps our church numbers will grow as unbelievers will come pouring in to meet Jesus at the cross. That is revival, but not what I'm asking God to do at this very moment. I'm asking him to reveal to us how much he loves us so that we can fall in love with him again. Before Jesus returned to heaven, he had an encounter with Peter on the beach. And even though it did not happen exactly like this video will show, I think the point is exactly what we need to hear today. So if you'll watch this video and let it speak to you. If you're seeking a deeper walk with God, start with focusing on how much he loves you. This will cause you to be obedient, to repent if need be, and to wait on him to move. If you're thinking, I just gotta have the overflow of the Spirit in my life, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and love, and of a sound mind. So, my suggestion is go to the elders, to Pastor James, to me, and say, I want that. I am seeking a deeper walk with God. We'll pray for you. And if you wait, he will overflow you. If you are being moved to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then come talk to the elders. Pastor James, myself, a friend who you know has a relationship with God already. We do not only want to lead you into that relationship, but connect you with the fellowship that will help you live in a deeper connection with Jesus. And you may be thinking, does God really love me? And that's not something that I can cause you to feel or even know. But as the elders come to serve you the body and blood of Jesus in what we call communion, I'll pray that the Holy Spirit moves so that you can know how much God loves you. If you'll come.